And on this, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, liturgically the sixth Sunday after Epiphany resumed, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we give thanks to God for you all, making a remembrance of you in our prayers without ceasing, being mindful of the work of your faith and labor and charity, and of the enduring of the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. For our gospel hath not been unto you in word only, but in power also, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much fullness, as you know what manner of men we have been among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were made a pattern to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you is spread abroad the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith, which is towards God, is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves relate to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who both delivered us from the wrath to come. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is the least indeed of all seeds, but when it is grown up, it is greater than all herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and dwell in the branches thereof. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke in parables to the multitude, and without parables he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. I'd also especially like to thank our choir directors. So we're at the penultimate Sunday of the liturgical year. Next Sunday, we'll hear in the Gospel about our Lord who comes to judge the living and the dead. And we'll probably hear from Father Paso a sermon on how we should examine our conscience, because our Lord comes to judge the world in justice and in truth. And so, before we meditate that theme of the end of the world, the end of our lives, and the final, and both our particular and the final judgment, we should take a moment, too, to meditate and thanksgiving for the benefits received. Something more, very much of St. Ignatius, the Ignatian spirituality, that before we do our examination of conscience, and keep in mind, he examined his conscience every hour of the day, so as to make sure that he employed all of his time and talents for the greater honor and glory of God. But he also counsels that before examining our conscience at the end of the day, we should do an examination of the benefits received from God, so that we might be ever more grateful. And in that light of gratitude, seeing how good God has been with us, we will see even more clearly our sins. And we recall that our Lord, in his revelations of the Sacred Heart, lamented especially our ingratitude. That the whole purpose of our existence, why did God create us when he had no need to create us? He creates us simply to manifest his glory, which is made manifest by our giving thanks to him. And so, we could say this is the very reason of our being. St. Teresa, when she writes her autobiography, she who accomplished so much, founding monasteries throughout all of Spain, in the end declares, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord for all eternity. She doesn't say, I will boast of all that I did for the Lord, but rather I will sing of his mercies for all eternity. We recall this first motive by which we should give thanks to God, is that everything is grace, as St. Therese was wont to say, that everything we receive gratuitously. And St. Thomas, when he, you can look St. Thomas Aquinas' gratitude and read this section of the Summa, note that it is a virtue, gratitude, part of justice by which we render to another what is due to them. And so by this virtue of gratitude, he analyzes the word as we have in English in gratitude, gratis, in the sense of freely, and then the formal phrase of gratias agere, that we give thanks. This word gratia, in addition to have a connotation of freely given, give for gifts received, also that which makes pleasing, makes us pleasing to God, trying to render him thanks. And so we recall that the first motive for this is that everything is grace. In him we live and move and have our being, that by the grace of God we are what we are. What have you that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast? Everything we have is a gift. Even our first thoughts are not our own, St. Paul says. Even our cooperation with grace, we'll hear some great quotes today, that even the cooperation with grace is a grace. So that at the end, as St. Therese said, God will have to crown his own works, which he has wrought through us, being first and foremost his. He is the vine, we are the branches. We're simply instruments in his hands. And so, everything we receive is a gift from God. Hence, liturgically, what do we hear in the preface? It is dignum et justum est, that it is meet and just, always and everywhere, to give thee thanks, always and everywhere. And let us not be deceived. Sometimes we think of our Christian life as a certain list of duties we have to fulfill and a certain number of bad actions we have to avoid, and then we're done. Well, recall that our Lord has commanded us to be holy as his Father in heaven is holy. And perhaps we've forgotten of these other commandments, as St. Paul places in the new law of the Spirit, saying, be nothing solicitous, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is, if we constantly give thanks to God, we will constantly have peace in our hearts, a peace that the world cannot give or take away, because it's the order, tranquillitas ordinis, the tranquility of order in the soul, which is ordered to its end of praising and thanking God. Likewise, St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good towards each other and towards all men. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you all. So how have we fulfilled those commandments? To pray without ceasing, to always rejoice, and in all things give thanks. And it'll be a key to establishing what should be this fundamental Christian attitude of gratitude by which we are always thanking our Lord. What will that engender? How do we fall in love with God whom we cannot see save by contemplating spiritually his goodness? So if we think of all the benefits received every day, we're going to fall more and more in love with God. Fulfilling our Christian duty will be a joy rather than feel like a heavy obligation. We will be joyful, and that will be transmitted to everyone else. And so it's St. Teresa of Avila. She recounts that she had a second conversion when she read a book by the famous Spanish Franciscan of the 16th century, Francisco de Osuna, that he read the third spiritual alphabet, it's called. It's kind of hard to find, but it's basically an exposition of how to give thanks to God in all circumstances, in prosperity, in adversity. And St. Teresa said when she read this book and put this into practice, it changed her life. Okay? She who recounts numerous conversions throughout her life, she received one according to this practice. It's What does it consist in? He speaks, for example, you can see how much it profits the soul to speak of the benefits of God. The thought of the lack of such benefits moves the heart of man to tears. The knowledge that one possesses such benefits will move one to an overwhelming joy. In truth, every good work which we do is a benefit or blessing of God, as it is he who gives us the grace to do it. Without me, you can do nothing, our Lord says. Woe to those who keep silence and do not speak of thee, O Lord, who art the giver of all good things, and blessed the tongue that gives thee thanks, given that he fulfills that end for which he was first and foremost created. From henceforth, he begins the duty in which he should remain forever, giving thanks to his Creator. Likewise, Saint Justin Martyr who commented that the glory of God is man fully alive as the image of God, fully alive in his supernatural life, And Francisco Osuna says, as the birds sing, as the plants grow, so too man must constantly sing the praises of his Creator. And this helps us to fulfill. How many people spend their whole life wondering what the meaning of life is? Okay? And our Lord tells us, he who tries to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a great paradox, that only in going out of ourselves do we find ourselves. Okay? And so Francisco Osuna, Fray Francisco Osuna, comments on this, saying that all rivers enter the sea so as to return and run their course. Do you wish that water which is the grace of God never goeth dry? Return it to God in thanksgiving. And as he should have no need of it, yet he will give it back to you multiplied and blessed. And he shall be pleased, seeing in you his very gift, which arises on high as living water returning to its source. But if you should retain within you his gifts, not giving thanks for them, you will be as the bad river, which does not enter the sea, held up amidst dams and ponds, where its water dies and grows putrid, not giving forth life to the fishes, but to things foul and poisonous. So that stagnated water that the soul becomes when it closes in on itself, rather than render thanks to God. And he says, he continues, if you detain in you the gifts of God, appropriating them to your merits, not giving thanks for them, they thereby die, losing that divine acceptance, which is the highest and supreme life of all things. And they grow corrupt when instead of being means which lead unto heaven, they become means which lead unto hell as a cause of pride. They do not engender the fish of good works, but rather boastfulness, vanity, and spiritual presumption, which are indeed quite venomous to the soul. And such are these gifts made like unto a wretched odor and abominable before God, due to the fact that they are stagnate in the dam and pond of your wickedness. Okay? So let us recall that point. We just heard of how this last week, the feast of St. Albert the Great, who was known as the Magnificent, the Great, even in his lifetime, he said, he knows everything about which everything can be known. So he knows of all the sciences. He was a master because he had received this gift of wisdom and knowledge from Our Lady, the Seed of Wisdom, who likewise told her that at the end of his life, she would take it back. And how about for us who often glory in our own talents, and even though our physical ones begin to fade, it seems so co-natural to us, our intellectual capabilities. But St. Albert one day teaching, and the university fell dumb and could not remember anything. And he recalled that everything that he had received of learning was a gift, first and foremost. And we recall the example of Satan. Who is Satan? But C.S. Lewis describes him as this beautiful angel of light, but with no knees. He's a liar. He won't attribute the glory that he's received to its source, which is God. St. Gregory the Great tells us that as our gifts abound, so too the account which we shall have to render for them. And if we wish to render a good account for the gifts received, that which will profit us most is the giving of thanks. And here St. Thomas, in this question, it's 106, I believe, of the second part, and there's an objection in the second article. In the second objection, where it says, he points out how honor is something superior to even a material gift received. So in terms of justice, we actually do fulfill, and fulfill even more so when we render thanks to a person. Even if he give you $1,000, you giving him thanks abundantly is something greater. We know that even worldly people who are proud oftentimes will gladly be benefactors so as to receive that praise, which they esteem rightly as something greater than a material gift. So then St. Thomas says, well, if we render something superior to our benefactor, then, you know, he's in debt to us. And this is inconvenient because it would just go on and on and on, just giving each other thanks. And St. Thomas says, what's inconvenient about that? That's the whole law of charity. That's how we fulfill it. There is no measure to this law. And it is by thanksgiving that we are inspired to fulfill it. And so, meditate every day on the benefits received. When you pray your rosary, think about this, the saints say, that everything that Christ did, coming down from heaven, suffering and dying, he did for you. And if it was just for you, he would have done it 1,000 times. And be grateful. Be grateful likewise in adversity. St. Augustine comments, "May my mouth be filled with thy praise, O Lord. I ought praise thee, my God, in prosperity, for thou hast consoled me. In adversity, for thou hast chastised me. Praise thee I ought before I existed, for thou hast created me. And after coming to thee, I ought praise thee, for thou hast given me health. When I have sinned, I ought praise thee, for thou hast pardoned me. And when I was fatigued, I should praise thee, for thou didst help me. If I should persevere, I ought praise thee, for it is thou who hast crowned me." And according to the great example of this great saint, Francisco Suna comments, "We should give thanks to the Lord both in adversity and as in prosperity, being thus likened to the mockingbird who sings both day and night." And now, and when we reflect too, were not those difficult moments that formed our character, that we learned the most about life? Are not those tragic moments of a chronic illness, perhaps, by which detach us from this life? It's the greatest danger we run, is being too comfortable here below in this valley of tears, of repeating what those who rejected our Lord saying, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross. Get rid of my problems. Get rid of our enemies. Give us power. Give us wealth. Give us health. Give us this life." Our Lord tells us that he who hateth his life will keep it unto, in this world, will keep it unto life everlasting. And so that we'll see in that light on the last day that what we suffer too was oftentimes the greatest benefit, those kisses from God, as Mother Teresa would say. And lastly, let us meditate on if we ask ourselves, how can we render thanks to God? This is what we say as we take the chalice, "Quid retribuam Domino pro omnibus quae retribuit mihi," which is, "What shall I render unto God for all that I have received from him?" And it says, "I will take the chalice of the Lord, taking it I will call upon his name, and praising I will be saved from my enemies." The very word Eucharist, the Eucharistic sacrifice, means thanksgiving. By this, and think about this during Mass on the cross, our Lord, we put ourselves in his place and we just be crying and suffering and shouting. But our Lord wants to. He will not come down from the cross. Nobody takes my life. I give it. And he gives it in thanksgiving to God the Father on our behalf. So think about that. He's dripping, every last drop of his blood is being poured out because he wills it in thanksgiving to God his Father on our behalf. Let us participate with the same spirit on this day in which one young man of our community makes his first Holy Communion. Blessed Imelda, the patroness of those who make their first Holy Communion, had such a longing in preparing herself for years for her first Holy Communion that she died of ecstasy in her first Holy Communion. They couldn't receive our Lord until a more advanced age, but our Lord gave the testimony when she entered the convent as a young girl, thinking that, well, if I'm a nun, surely they'll let me receive Holy Communion. But no, still not, until she would have been about 13. And then our Lord one day comes out of the tabernacle, miraculously, remains hovering before her. The nuns call the chaplain, who says, I guess we have permission. They give her first Holy Communion, and they let her give thanks. Everyone else goes to breakfast, and she remains there in ecstasy of prayer, of thanksgiving. And when they return, her soul had flown to heaven. She died of love in her first Holy Communion. And in testimony of that miracle, her body is still incorrupt. You can look it up. Imelda Lambertini, there in Italy, 800, 900 years later, still incorrupt her body. And she made her first Holy Communion as if it were her last and the only of her life, and became a saint because of one Holy Communion. So when we receive, let us recall what St. Alphonsus says, "There is no prayer more agreeable to God or more profitable to the soul than that which is made during the thanksgiving after Holy Communion." In the opinion of many serious writers, that the Holy Communion, so long as the sacramental species lasts, say 15 to 30 minutes, they generally estimate, constantly produces greater and greater graces in the soul, provided the soul is then constant in disposing itself by new acts of virtue. It'll be our Lord himself praying within you in that moment of Holy Communion, whom the Father cannot refuse. That is your moment when you have him as the blessed prisoner of your soul. And God the Father hears you in his name. St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said, the minutes of Holy Communion are the most precious we have in our lives. And St. Louis de Montfort said, I would not give up this hour of thanksgiving, even for an hour of paradise. And so, let us put this into practice every day before examination of conscience and examination of the benefits received. In this, we will imitate Our Lady, our most blessed Lady, who, to receiving our Lord, sings the and begins her eternal Magnificat. St. Louis de Montfort says, according to the investigations of many holy authors, we suppose that Our Lady sung this Magnificat every time she received Holy Communion, repeating this mystery of the Incarnation, which you will receive today, which the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament could not receive, even though they spent 40 years in the desert, thousands of years in preparation. But you and all of you will have this privilege to receive our Lord today, our Lord, our Eucharistic Lord, and let us give him thanks with Our Lady saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exults in God my Savior. Amen.